Today is the 11th part in the series, Living Faith. And real briefly to review, we're not going to spend much time in review, but one of the key factors to live by faith is you've got to have the Word. You absolutely must have the Word of God. And sometimes, I mean, look, I'm just going to admit, I'm not as diligent as what I should be about sowing the Word into me, okay? So, in other words, I don't want you to think that I'm establishing myself to be the expert and I'm, you know, 27 hours a day. No, I don't want to give you a wrong impression, but sometimes, you ever heard the phrase, you feel like I'm beating my head against a wall, something like that? Well, sometimes, honestly, it's kind of like that for me because no matter what I show from Scripture, for some people, it's just not sinking in. And people flat out aren't doing this. They're not applying what's being taught. And again, I'm not trying to present myself as the person who applies everything perfectly, but When I hear people talk, you know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when I hear people talk, man, I know. Because one of the things that I shared with you in this series is, as faith is being developed, one of the first things that's going to happen is your confession is going to change. I mean, obviously, you know, what's in the abundance of your heart will become different, but your confession, the way you talk, is going to be different. Now, it's unavoidable. It will happen because the power of God's Word is also life. Scripture is alive. It may look like it's just ink on paper, but this is the Word of God, and it is a written form of His life. So therefore, as you put more of it in you, and you're diligently getting into the Word, you don't even have to know how to pronounce all of the big long words and names and so forth. But as you get the Word in you, the change happens. And your heart will be different. And the way you speak will be different. Now, I know this for a fact, and nobody can tell me otherwise, because what I'm sharing with you, this comes from the Bible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when people talk, you know, a lot of folks, like I've said before, when they get around me, it's like all of a sudden they put on, you know, the religious face or the Bible face, and they're guarding their words. But in a casual situation, just listen. When they're talking to other people, just listen. And I know. And I'm not trying to be harsh. But you want your life to be different. Every one of you. We all want our lives to be different. Now, the potential for difference starts the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When that happens, that old sin nature that was passed down to you from Adam is removed. And in its place is given to you the very life and nature of God, created in His righteousness and His holiness. And what that means is, from that moment on, that moment that we're born again on, we have the potential to live the way Jesus lived as revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we don't do it, it is not God's fault. But the potential is there. Every single one of us, I truly believe, we want our lives to change. We want things to be different. We want to be what God describes in the Bible. That is not going to happen unless we get the Word in us. The more the Word is in us, now listen, the more the Word is in us, yes, our confession will change. And we will speak in line with what God has said, but we're going to find it a whole lot easier to worship God. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because of how much is in the Bible about worship. The more that the Word is in you, is the more that the Word begins to produce the change that God has described in His Word. Didn't Jesus say that God, He is a Spirit, and that He's seeking for those who will worship Him? Well, the more that I get into the Word, and the more that I sow the Word in me, especially back over in the Psalms, where it talks about so much about praise and worship, then you know what? It begins to come out. It begins to happen. My life begins to change. See, a lot of people have a personality that leans more in the direction of being, vibrant, effervescent, and when it comes to praise and worship, man, they just open their mouths and they go with it. I mean, you take them out into a restaurant and a song starts playing and, boom, they'll just start singing the song. I mean, that's how some people are. I get that. But even the people who aren't like that, change begins to happen in your life. And it all goes back to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So, if we want things to change, we've got to get into the Word. It's going to be easier for us to pray in the Spirit the way that we should. Because the Word gives us that revelation. And our born-again nature isn't going to bear witness with what the Word says about praying in the Spirit, and you hear teaching about it and encouraging about it, you begin to find that it's easier to do it than maybe when you first got filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody's different. I get that. But I cannot, as the pastor, be your change. I can't. And you can never lay a lack of faith results in your life on my shoulders. Now, I'm not saying anybody's doing that. But the point I'm trying to make is, and listen, man, I grew up in church. I know how this works. We have a tendency, those of us who aren't pastoring and we're sitting in the pews, the tendency is we place the expectations on the man up front. And then we don't do what we can to change. Now, I know that's not true for everybody. I get it. Folks, I'm trying to encourage you here. If you want things to change, they can. And if you want to have, if any of us, if we want to have the kind of faith life that's described in Scripture, you got to get into Scripture. You have to let it happen. I shared earlier in this series, no word, no faith. That's just how it works. And when it comes to, so much, I've taught so much about your confession and what you speak. When the Word is in you, the right confession is not a challenge because it comes out. You're not going to be one of these people that's like, one minute you're talking about, oh, it hurts so bad, oh, I don't feel good, I'm so sick and tired. You know what I'm talking about? The people like that? And then all of a sudden they catch themselves when they're around somebody that knows better. Well, what I mean is, when the Word is in you, you do not have to focus on trying to come up with the right confession. You don't have to. It becomes your life. And you speak out of your heart that has the abundance of the Word of God in it. However, we see this so infrequently in the body of Christ that the influence of the majority is greater than the influence of the minority. I mean, think of it like this. Just in this church, let's say that everybody who attends this church, they have the abundance of the Word. And what they speak lines up with the Word. If they're battling a physical whatever, they'll just mention it something along the lines of, I'm battling this ankle problem. But, I thank God that I've got the victory, and I thank God that this problem, it's defeated, not by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a whole lot different than, I'll tell you what, this ankle of mine, it just won't go away. That pain just won't go away. It's like some days it's good and some days it's bad. And, let me tell you, when I first get out of bed in the morning, man, I'm, wow, boy, howdy, it's You get it? Okay, see, if everybody in the church had a word-filled, word-abundant heart, then what's coming out of their mouth would line up with that. And if you were the only person who didn't have a word-abundant heart, you'd start feeling uncomfortable. And nobody would have to say anything to you about, you better watch your confession. You would feel it. Because everybody around you is speaking in line with the word, and it's not an effort. You'd never hear, well, I know what I should be saying. I need to be confessing the word. You'd never hear that. Ever. Because that's who you are. And you speak it. You declare it. That is your confession. That is your profession of faith you're supposed to be holding on to. And that would begin to have an influence on you. And you would be far more sensitive to how you're speaking, and you'd understand, you know, there's something in you would say, you know, you really need to be getting into the Word, because your confession isn't like everybody else's in church. But that's generally not the way it works. And I'm not talking about in the churches where they don't believe this. I'm talking about in the churches where people say they believe this whole, you know, yeah, faith, and you got to confess the word and all that. Even in those kinds of churches, you don't hear it. Now, it should be the standard, but it's the exception. And again, folks, I am trying to encourage you. Your lives can be different. I'm not promising you a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. What I'm saying is our lives can be a reflection of the way Jesus lived in Scripture. But it's got to start with the Word. You know, last time we were talking about faith and medicine and how some people, they just get really weird about, you know, well, if you're living in faith and living by faith and living, you won't go to the doctor. You know what they just told you? Now listen closely. People who say that are not living by faith. Now hear me out. People who say that are not living by faith. Because people who are truly living by faith, they understand. You know, just like over there in, what was it? Lamentations or something like that. You know, there's a time for this and a time for that, you know, and there's a singing group back in the 60s, they sang a song about it. I mean, that song's almost word for word scripture. Well, see, people who are truly living by faith, they understand. If your faith isn't where it needs to be relative to a particular physical something that you're finding, it's okay to go to the doctor. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. But some folks, man, I'm telling you, there are some Christians, if they heard me say that, they'd stomp out of here and never come back and tell everybody they know they ain't got no faith in that church. Well, you know what? If that's how you are, then, you know, take your hearing aids out and stomp them. Take your glasses off and stomp them. Don't you ever go back to the dentist, no matter how bad that tooth hurts. You follow what I'm saying? You don't do that. If you're living by faith, you either do it or you don't. Don't pick and choose what you live by faith over. And then you don't turn around and start criticizing people. Medicine, medical things, and so forth. Folks, sometimes you need it, but it's to help facilitate your life as you continue developing your faith. And what will happen is this. You know, boy, 3 years ago, man, I tell you what, I was battling Sasquatch syndrome. Oh, it was bad, went to the doctors and blah, 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 blah. You know, boy, eventually you got healed. Well, then 2 months ago, that stuff tried to come on me again. I mean, I woke up and boom, there it was. This time it was different. I stood against it. I declared the word of God. By the end of the day, that stuff was gone. Okay, 3 years ago, you needed the medicine to help you. And if you hadn't taken the medicine 3 years ago, you might have died and not be around today having faith developed to the point that this time you don't need the medicine. I hope this is making sense to some people. And all those folks out there that, you know, well, you ain't got no faith. If you go to the doctor, you ain't got no faith and all that. Okay, well, you know what? If you ever fall and you break your arm, and you know your arm is kind of dangling like this, don't go to the doctor. Don't go to the hospital. Just, you know, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. Oh, no, I said you're healed. I said, are you listening to me? You're healed. No, don't you ever do anything like that. If you get in a car wreck and, you know, your body's here and your head's over there, then you just start confessing, my head has been reattached to my body. Now, I know that's silly. And you know exactly the point I'm trying to make. There are too many people out there, they want to pick and choose. You know, it's just like Kenneth Copeland once said, and I shared this once before, but it's great. We tend to judge people by their actions and ourselves by good intentions. Well, I meant to. Yeah, no, man, look, if you're going, it's just like what the Apostle Paul said. Hey, look, if you choose to be circumcised, to be right before God, then you have to live by every jot and tittle of the law, the feast, the festivals, and you better put that pork chop down. You cannot eat. You get it. So it's not wrong to go to a doctor. But our faith is not in doctors above Jesus. And so don't ever feel condemnation over this. And, you know, Gary Carpenter, the doctors diagnosed him with a heart condition. Years, just a long time ago. Diagnosed him with a heart condition. And he said, okay, well, you need to take this particular medicine, because if you don't take this, you're going to die. Well, you will die. So he's taking the medicine. And I don't know how long he took the medicine, but one day God began ministering to him, said, cut the dosage in half. So he did. No adverse reactions. And the half dosage went on for a while. Well, then God told him to reduce it even more. Now, I don't know how many times God told him to reduce it, but over a period of time, it got to the place to where he was totally healed of that heart condition. And get this, he's still alive. Quit taking the medicine and everything. Because he was progressively developing his faith to the point to where by faith he overcame that situation. And I know, man, there are people out there, Christians, who think this is some kind of that's just fantasy talk. You know, they could make a science fiction movie out of what you're saying. Not if you know the Word. Not if you know what God has said. Now, another area that faith is... go ahead, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Another area of our lives that faith is going to impact is our emotions. Faith will impact our emotions. Now in Matthew chapter 4, what we're going to do right now is read one single verse. We're not even going to read the whole verse, just part of it. One verse that sums up the totality of what it means to live by faith. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Look at the end of this. Well, the middle of it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There it is. That is the summary of living by faith. If I live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have no problem with the whole concept of lay hands on the sick and believing for their recovery. I'm going to have no problem believing in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I will have no problem believing and praying in tongues for edification. I will have no problem understanding that I need to meditate in Scripture in order for faith to be developed. I mean, on and on we could go with this. If I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But guess what? This Bible, it proceeded out of the mouth of God. Therefore, if I don't get into it, I will not know how I'm supposed to live. Look, if I'm living Well, I know some people give me flack over this one. If I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, I will never believe there is an addiction in my life that cannot be broken. Now, I don't care what it is. Call it drugs, call it alcohol, call it porn, call it, what else is there? Smoking, call, I don't know, whatever, it doesn't matter. I will never, ever, ever come in agreement with an external something and believe it controls my life. That's if I'm living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, because Jesus has made me free. Not just from the sin nature, but everything from this fallen world that would want to control my life and tell me what I can't. But I have to live by every word. And if I don't know what's in the word, then I won't know what to believe. And this is why you have a lot of Christians out there who are living in bondage. It's because they don't know what's in the word. And if you don't know, if you don't know how free you are, how do you know how to live? Now, I get it, okay? You know, here's our dear brother Guido. You know, if we ever have anybody join this church named Guido, I'm going to have to come up with another name. Here's our dear brother Guido. Now, he gets saved at age 45. Starts attending church here. But he's battled alcoholism for 25 years. Now, all of a sudden, he finds out he's free. All right, you know what? There may be a little bit of a fight going on here for him to put that bottle down and never pick it up again. Because for 25 years, that bottle has been able to sink roots into his life and tell him, I own you and you cannot change. But he begins to find out from the Word of God, no, I've been bought with a price, somebody else owns me. And I'm going to glorify God in my spirit and in my body. And therefore, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I've been set free from you, bottle. You don't control me. And I'm no longer an alcoholic. I'm not going to call myself what the world says, a recovering alcoholic. I mean, that a recovering alcoholic, you know what that is? That's an ongoing process that never ends. I'm going to call myself a recovered former alcoholic. Now, that's just one example. But see, if Christians don't know this, then they can continue to live in bondage. When it comes to this whole aspect of living by faith, this right here, Matthew 4:4, sums it up. Live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. All right, now let's take a look. Turn over to 1 Peter. Let's take a look at some things relative to living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This word care, casting all your care, it comes from a Greek word merimna. It means anxiety, worry, so forth, that which brings disruption to the personality and mind. Casting all your care. All these circumstances that bring about the worry, the anxiety, and that bring about the disruption to the personality and mind. You ever been around people? They have not cast the care over. Sometimes you can literally see it on their face, scrunched up, whatever it would be. But then it says that God careth for you. Now this word careth, it's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word milai. And it means to be concerned or to be interested. God has no anxiety. God's not worried. This doesn't happen in him. And then this word, casting, it comes from a Greek word, epiripto. Epiripto. It means, now as it pertains to this particular passage, to take that which is on a person and forcefully throw it off in confidence that it will not return. So when you're casting the care, okay, what troubling thing is going on in your life and those associated emotions, when you're casting the care of it off, it means you take it and you cast it off, you forcefully toss it away, and your perspective is, it is not coming back. It's gone. I've cast it over onto Him, onto God, forcefully. Get away from me, and don't come back. Because if you do, I won't open the door. You know, like that old song, you know, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. You come knocking, I'm just going to play that song. He says, casting the care over onto Him. Casting it over onto Him. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's pick this up in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This word careful, it's similar to the word care over in 1 Peter, but it comes from a Greek word, merimneo. Merimneo, something like that. Anyway, it means anxious, troubled, or you know, fearful, worried. For example, to assume the responsibility for that which is to be left to another, which in this case would be God. Assuming, man, oh my goodness. How many times have we done that? Sit around and try to figure out how to fix an issue that we're supposed to be leaving to God. As long as you're trying to fix it, He can't give you the wisdom on what to do. How many times have we tried to fix people? How many times have we tried to fix our children? And how many times has that not worked? That's just like one day, you know, little Guido. He got in trouble and his mom said, all right, you go over there and sit in the corner. So he goes over and he sits down in the corner and he's all mad. And he says, well, I may be sitting in the corner on the outside, but on the inside, I'm outside playing. In other words, no change in the attitude. You're just bigger than me. And I know that if I don't go sit in the corner, you know. So, this whole thing of be careful for nothing. Careful, anxious, troubled. Don't assume the responsibility that's supposed to be left to another. And this word nothing, this is really interesting because that word nothing in the Greek, it means nothing. Not one thing. You're not supposed to take the care of anything. This is not about irresponsibility. This is about understanding you're not God. And in that word keep, in verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word peace, or that word keep, it comes from a Greek word, Frorero, and it means protected by a highly skilled, heavily armed soldier. So here you have, you know, you've done verse 6. And the result is verse 7. To where now, here you have peace with all the armor on. And, you know, a machine gun in one hand, a bazooka in the other. All kinds of guns and grenades. And I mean, this person, he's not only skilled in martial arts, he teaches everybody who is skilled. I mean, he is the man, you know. That peace is standing there guarding your heart and mind, which means there's not going to be any disruption in your emotions. It's not going to happen. Ever. Does it mean you're going to like everything? I mean, there were times Jesus got angry. Remember that? Tables of the money changers? How dare you? House of prayer. But all this other stuff, okay, the anxiety is not going to be there. The mental troubling. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here in John chapter 14, take a look, verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What kind of peace can the world give to you? The removal of adverse circumstances. What kind of peace can God give to you? Peace and calm in the midst of adverse circumstances. Because Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Now, in verses 1 and 27, there's a word troubled, and it comes from the Greek word terasso. And it's talking about a mental something that's going on. To stir up, trouble, agitate, emotional disturbance, disquieted, doubt or perplexity, which leads to such emotions. And then the word afraid, it comes from a Greek word, delileo. And it's talking about, it has to do with the mind. It means fearful or allowing external circumstances to impact thoughts to the point that peace is supplanted by fear and worry of an unpleasant result. Can anybody relate to that? Oh, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know these kids. I just don't know. If they keep going like this, I'm telling you, it's just going to be, oh, God, what's going to happen? I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, this thing, the money, if nothing then change. Oh, this pain, if it doesn't. Oh, the work. Oh, the. Come on now. And Jesus is saying, wait a second. As my children, God's children, born again, Christians, you have the ability to let not this happen. It is a choice. And yet you've got some Christians, it's almost like they think, well, you know, you don't have a choice in the matter. Well, yeah, you do. He said, look, if this weren't true, Jesus wouldn't say it. He said something like, well, hope for the best. Just, you know, kind of hope. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. Now, he says, look, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, I'm giving you peace. And it's not like you're going to get from the world. Because in the world, you're trying to figure out how to solve all the problems in life and make them go away. Just make them go away. I've got news for you. That's never going to happen. Okay, problems, they're in line. Waiting to show up at your doorstep. And you say, well, I just won't open the door. Well, they'll climb in through the bathroom window. They're going to be there. And Jesus is saying, look, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't. That means we have a choice. Every one of us. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What is perfect love? It comes from God. So you could say there is no fear in love, but God's love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And how many hearing this late awake at night, having a hard time to sleep because of all the stuff going on? Well, that's the opposite of what we see right here. This word fear, it comes from the word phobos, you know, phobia, all right? And this word torment, now this is interesting. It comes from the Greek word kolasis. And its primary meaning is a punishment. You will be punished emotionally through these fear-like emotions. Now, it's used, this word kolasis, is used in Matthew 25:46 in the phrase everlasting torment. Now, the image that's presented here is that this torment, this fear, can be a constant daily sense of despair, loss, and stress. I go to bed and it's there. I wake up and it's there. All day long it's there. I just don't know how much more of this I can take. Wait a second. Listen to yourself. I don't know how much more of this I can take. Follow me? See this? But you're supposed to be casting, not taking. Every one of us in this room have been guilty of this. And maybe some of us are currently guilty. You can't fix people. Oh, there's at least one person in this room who's thinking, but this isn't me, and it is you. Your judgment has been so clouded, you do not recognize that you're doing this. You need to pray for your eyes to be open. Okay, now, living by faith, live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you realize these verses we've just read have come from the mouth of God, and that means living by faith means living by what they say. Casting the care, you know, all of it, all right? Let not your heart, all of it, all of it. Now, living by faith will not ever produce anxiety, disruption to the personality or mind, inner troubling, mental agitation, emotional disturbance, doubt, perplexity, fear, torment, or stress. All these things that we've been talking about here. Living by faith will not do that. But what will anxiety, disruption to the personality or mind, inner troubling, mental agitation, emotional disturbance, doubt, perplexity, fear, torment, stress, etc. do to a person? If you choose to let these things be a part of your life, what will they do? Number one, they will change gene expression. You say, what in the world does that mean? The chemicals your body produces when you are under stress turn on or off genes that change everything from how much fat you store to how well your immune system works to how fast you age to whether or not you will develop cancer. So if you're letting these kind of emotions get at you, guess what? Now, you can say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. Wait a second. No. This is proven. You do your own research now. Because I went to medical websites and did some study on this. It alters your body chemistry. And I'm telling you right now, I firmly believe there are Christians who have died from cancer, would never have died, would never have contracted cancer if they had just learned to cast the care over. What else does it do? It causes brain damage. I just can't think straight. Really. High levels of stress hormones damage critical parts of the brain, such as the hippocampus, the area responsible for memory. One reason people experience adrenal burnout after long-term chronic stress is because the brain, in order to save itself, turns off the adrenals. Your brain's trying to survive, so it starts turning things off that you need. Mental health problems such as depression, anxiety, and personality disorders begin to take place, along with sleep disorders. What else? Well, it shuts down the immune system and increases inflammation, from slowing wound healing to diminishing the protective effects of vaccines. That's why some people can get a vaccine and yet stress and worry will neutralize that vaccine in your body and you'll still get the whatever. It can increase your susceptibility to infections. It's the ultimate immune modulator. It can also reactivate latent infections, such as cold sores. You ever heard? See, here's what's interesting. A cold sore goes away, but that doesn't mean that what caused it has been purged from the body. It's still in there. Still in there. And then stress smashes the immune system, and that virus that manifests in a cold sore, boom, there it is again. I don't know where this is coming from. Okay, I'm helping you learn. What else? It damages the energy powerhouses of your body, your mitochondria. These energy factories produce ATP, the currency through which all cells and organs in your body do their work. In other words, I'm just so tired all the time. There you go. And see, this is, a lot of people say, well, now I get it, but see, it's not that. Okay, there's something else going on. No! Come on, Brother Ding Dong. This is exactly what's going on. You're doing this to yourself.
I cast you off of me, devil, in the name of Jesus.
And Satan, he's sitting back saying, hey, I ain't anywhere near you. In fact, I'm staying away from you. You are bad news. You are doing this to yourself. What else? It reduces your ability to metabolize and detoxify. Studies have shown that the activity of hundreds of genes responsible for enzymes that break down fats and detoxify prescription drugs are negatively impacted by stress. Stress can also increase your toxin burden by increasing your desire for high-fat, high-sugar foods. It produces obesity and other eating disorders. How many times have people said something like, I'm just so stressed out, I just can't take it, oh, I'm just so worried, I'm just getting, you know, I need some comfort food. Huh? Come on now, every one of you, you're laughing, going, well, that's the person next to me, it ain't me, but yeah. Well, that's you. Come on now, give me another Twinkie, please. What else does it do? Well, it's been shown to increase all this stuff, the worry, the fear, the anxiety, and so on. It's been shown to increase the thickness of the artery walls, leading to high blood pressure and heart disease. The cardiovascular disease, the high blood pressure, it results in abnormal heart rhythms, heart attacks, and stroke. You can give yourself a heart attack and a stroke through all this. And you know what? This might sound really weird, but for some Christians, if you're not going to cast the care over and you're just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse, it might be better for you to just go ahead and die, because you don't want to live like an invalid or a vegetable in a nursing home somewhere. You don't want that. Who would? What else? Well, I'm going to have to gently present this one. But it interferes with marital activity. Don't worry, I'll keep it presentable. But what it does, it increases the amount of something called the, let's just say, intimacy hormone binding globulin. It is the transportation system that causes the necessary chemicals in the body that enable certain functioning to take place. And it also increases the production of cortisol, which produces something called a cortisol steal, where there are fewer intimacy hormones even produced. And for women, it can really mess up your monthly cycles. It's possible for a woman to get so messed up with worry, stress, and so forth that the cycles can actually stop. This can take place. It's bad, all of this stuff. It's bad for your bones and muscles. Research has shown that higher levels of all of the fear, worry, stress, and anxiety are associated with lower bone mineral density. What's that called? Osteoporosis? And many studies show that people under chronic stress experience more physical pain. Guys, listen. The burden is not yours to carry. Stop it. Listen. Living by faith means you'll never come up to a prayer line and complain about life with tears running down your face. You'll know to cast the care over onto the Lord. Now I get it. Living by faith is a growing process. We develop it. I get that. But we're supposed to be doing it. Live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Okay, fine. What are those words? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There you go. Live by that. Also, the gut, you know, your innards, are intimately intertwined with how you deal with stress, fear, worry, anxiety, and so forth. About 95% of your serotonin resides in your gut. Think of any time that you've really been emotionally distraught. Have you ever heard or felt, you know, somebody say something like this, you know, oh, my stomach was just in knots. Okay, well, your stomach wasn't really in knots. But what's happening is that stress and those chemicals are warring in your stomach. It's this level of stress, anxiety, and so forth that impacts your innards, your gut, every single day. And it can result in constipation. And this one's weird. The recirculation of hormones like estrogen through your liver. Well, you don't need that. It increases the overgrowth of bad bacteria. It loosens the barriers between the cells that line the intestines, or the intestines, for those of you in Europe, creating something called leaky gut. Anybody ever heard that term? It's used by the medical profession, leaky gut. And then that leads to inflammation, food sensitivities. I just can't eat that anymore. Every time I do, follow me? And it actually can produce various forms of autoimmune disease, gastrointestinal problems such as GERD. That's not short for Gertrude. It's short for gastroesophageal reflux disease, acid reflux. GERD, gastritis, ulcerative colitis, and irritable colon and bowel. All right. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you are dealing with these things? Like, oh, you got me in all 10, Brother Martin, all 10. Okay, what have we just learned? Here, look in Matthew 8. See, and here's what's crazy. Here's what's absolutely crazy. What I've just read, there are people who are either hearing or will hear this sermon, and they're going to sit back and say, oh yeah, I'm experiencing a bunch of that stuff, but it's not worry. It's not stress. Okay, then what is it? I don't know. That's why I keep going to the doctor. They keep running tests. They can't seem to figure out what the problem is. They keep giving me all these pills, and nothing changes. Duh. Do you not realize I'm not a medical doctor, but I've just diagnosed your problem? You are not casting the care over onto the Lord. It's your fault. You are creating sickness in your body because you're taking the care instead of casting the care. And here's one that really throws me for a loop is when I hear some Christians say things like, well, I just don't know how to do that. And when I hear that from Christians in the flesh, I want to slap heads. Because you do know. You're just being stubborn. You're just being argumentative. And don't you even think for 1 minute that I buy into that. I will not stand in agreement with you. Are you born again? Yeah, then you know how. Because there's something on the inside of you that says, no, you don't need to be carrying this burden. In Matthew chapter 8, it says in verse 23, when Jesus entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But those guys, verse 27, they marveled, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? O ye of little faith, you know, why are you so fearful? He wasn't afraid. You know why? It's because he knew he was a child of God and he had a mission here on this earth, and his mission wasn't done. And I'm telling you right now, you're a child of God. You've got a mission here on this earth. Your mission isn't done, and Jesus is in your boat. Amen. Amen. Don't give in. Stop it. No, I mean it. Stop it. And I've counseled, if you want to use that word, people talking about their problems, and I try to point them to the Word of God, and they get argumentative. And they start telling me, no, it's not really that. It's not really this. It's not, no, it's not that stuff. It's always something else. It's like, no. No, it's not. God didn't create these bodies to be eaten alive with worry, fear, stress, anxiety. I just don't know what's going to happen. Oh, Grandpa, he ain't been doing good lately. I just don't know how. How old's Grandpa? He's 97. I got news for you. Grandpa's going to die. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not for another 10 years. But the old boy's going to kick off. Everybody dies. Good heavens, Brother Martin, you sound so cynical. It's everybody dies. It's just a matter of how, when, and where. Everybody dies. Now, we're not supposed to die young, all right? We're supposed to live for a long time and serve the Lord. I don't know if this is making any headway with anybody or not. Look over in Psalm chapter 3. See, if God gets frustrated, I know this kind of stuff's got to frustrate him, because he's given us the answer in his word. Wow, you talk about casting the care over, and you talk about all this stuff, Brother Martin, you just read in Scripture all the things that the Bible says. You know, I'm sorry, I just don't know how to do it. Are you born again? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Then you should know how to do it. You know, don't lay this on me. Don't even try to convince me you don't know how. Number one, the Word of God. Sow the Word. The Word doesn't bring inner turmoil for a Christian. Might bring conviction if you're doing something you shouldn't. But it's not going to bring stress or worry or fear. It has a calming... Hey, the Bible is one of the greatest sedatives you could ever take. And when you wash it down with worship, you can get higher than a kite. In a spiritual way. In a godly way, all right? Oh, Brother Martin, man, you don't understand, dude. I need to smoke that stuff, man. I mean, I love Jesus and everything. I'm glad I'm born again. But, man, I got to smoke this stuff, you know. It helps me cope, dude. Well, you're a dope, dude. I mean, no disrespect, but man, you want calm? You want a calming effect in your life? Yeah, dude. Here, your Bible. What? You mean like rip the pages out and roll it up, man? No. Wow, I get double high, man. No. Sow the Word. You don't need alcohol to get by. You don't need, you know, drugs to calm my nerves. You don't need dope. You don't need to smoke it. The Word, man. The Word, everything I've read to you today, all the opening scriptures we looked at, the Word, God says, here's how you deal with it. Here's how you conquer it. Here's how you rise above it. Here's how you stomp it under your feet. The Word. Now listen to this, Psalm chapter 3. Lord, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased to trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Oh, God, help me. Now, don't think of this strictly as people, just stuff, problems. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Don't even know what it means, but Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and I slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And I'll guarantee you, he didn't wake up saying, I had a rough night last night. No, he awaked refreshed. He was sustained. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. All right? Look at that. He says, you've smitten them on the cheekbone. Even though they've been rising up, he's saying, I call them smitten. Call your problems smitten on the cheekbone. Call them beaten. He says, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Have quiet. Have peace. Commune with your own heart. You. Use your authority. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. In the New Testament, it talks about the sacrifice of praise. And put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety, in peace, in glory. See this? Now it's up to us if we do this or not. And I'm going to ask you a question. You respond if you want to. But if you respond, man, you're committing. So you might want to think twice about this. From this point on, if you start fussing and complaining, I don't care what it's about. Money, kids, mom, dad, the pews. If you start your fussing and complaining, are you willing for another brother or sister in Christ to look at you and say something like, is that what God has done unto you? Is this how you rejoice before the Lord? Are these the promises that God has made unto you? Is this the God you're trusting? Or are you trusting in the God of Scripture? I mean, are you willing for somebody to say something like that to you? And if they do say it to you, are you going to restrain yourself from getting mad and smarting off?
Don't judge me. You don't know what I'm going through.
Yeah, I do. You're not demonstrating faith. Because faith doesn't talk like you're talking. Faith trusts God. Praise the Lord. Ooh, this was good. I think I convicted my own self. Hallelujah. Everybody go ahead and stand. Oh, yes. He said to remind you that not every affliction in the body is a result of continual yielding to stress, anxiety, and worry. But that you know if you have been yielding to those things. Well, Father, I want to thank you again for your word, and I thank you that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And I thank you for healing, yes. He says your worry, your fear, and your anxiety can completely render my promise of healing of none effect. So anyway, I thank you, Father, that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, and your word is...